Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this Sunday with an extra special piece. This Sunday we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of your Son. We pray this morning that our hearts and minds would be open to hearing your word, that our hearts and minds would be engaged in your word. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
It doesn't happen very often, but every now and then, and it's not exactly every seventh year, because of leap year. But, it does happen when Christmas falls on Sunday. And that makes coming together and sharing the Lord's table even more special, because we see the full cycle in one morning. This morning, I want to reflect a little bit on Mary's Christmas. Those of you who are used to my exegetical sermons will notice that I use the word reflect, so they won't be quite, it won't be quite as in depth as usual. But I promise you I'll get back to it quickly. Now, this reflection requires some speculation on my part, but let me assure you that the speculation is nothing outside the bounds of historical or theological soundness. Our gospel passage is familiar to you if you've watched It's Christmas, Charlie Brown. You might find it interesting that the network, CBS, thought that this would be just filler, and in fact expected that the program would be a disaster or at least a flop. But when it appeared, network executives changed their minds when Linus took the stage. That comes, by the way, from Charles Schulz himself. His interview was on NPR last week, and he was talking about what had happened. And he said, Linus stole the show. When he goes and he asks for the spotlight and he reads the passage that we heard this morning, all of a sudden the network executives knew they not only had a successful program, but they had a Christmas TV tradition. Other than some updated technology to the animation, basically nothing has changed. But I think most people missed the last verse in his presentation. Mind you, I don't believe that there was any intent if it was left out, and I don't remember whether it was left out. But the most the important stuff has been said. And I almost agree, except that that last verse begins with a stop sign. Some of you who have been here before, have heard me preach, know that there are some stop signs that I encourage you to underline, highlight, circle, do whatever, point arrows in your Bibles, because it means something important is about to follow. This particular stop sign is but. But Mary. You see, but means everything that's gone before is really interesting, and it's important stuff. But we're supposed to really notice what follows. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We know that Mary was an intelligent girl. I mentioned this last night in my reflection, that clearly God didn't just select anybody to bear his son. And Mary was apparently theologically understanding enough that she realized what was happening. And that gives her a lot of credibility and a lot of deserving respect. It meant that she was preparing as any young girl at her age, and she was probably, when she saw the angel, 13 or 14, she was preparing to learn everything she could, because she knew that it was the responsibility of the mothers to teach the children the scripture. In a lot of communities, there were synagogues, but they often didn't have an on-site rabbi. It was kind of like the circuit preachers of the 19th century here in America. And so the women had to learn the scriptures and had to understand them so that they could impart those to their children. Mary clearly was an intelligent girl. But having given birth, we must also acknowledge that she is no longer a girl. Even according to first century standards, she's a woman. One might argue that when she became pregnant, she became a woman, when that's possible. But I have known teenagers who were pregnant. There were, for some strange reason, a large number of them in my graduating class. What was disturbing was when I learned that they now have children who have grandchildren.
It's very disturbing. Well, I'm not supposed to be there yet. But the reality didn't hit them. I can remember them thinking, oh, is it so neat? And then the reality hit home when they gave birth. And all of a sudden they knew that the world was different. I think the reality that they are about to become a parent hits, and all the pain associated with giving birth is a metaphor for the next 20 plus years in being a parent. So with that introduction, let's jump in. First, we need to recognize that to Mary, everything is going wrong. Put yourself in her shoes now. She has accepted at the Annunciation that God has chosen her and she is to bear a child. She hadn't thought about bearing a child this young, but if God has chosen her, she was willing to accept the task. Mary and Joseph did adjust, Joseph having had an angelic dream. And Joseph did a fast forward on the traditional Jewish marriage. Now, there are actually even some areas, especially the Hasidic Jews and ultra-Orthodox Jews, who still follow this. So a marriage, was consisted of two components. The first was what we would call the engagement. But in Jewish circles, that's considered you're married. There's no out. You've made a commitment. You are married. However, you don't live together as a couple or engage in relations until later on. Now, in the first century and before, and probably some after, the reason they waited for another year or two was because the husband was building a house, a home, for them to live in. Sometimes this home was near the husband's family because the husband often was engaged in the family business. Other times it was a piece of land that had been acquired by the family some time back for the purposes of it. Plus, one of the things that the husband did was he built a house. And when the house was complete, then the second part of the marriage took place. Unfortunately, well, fortunately, this often allowed a wife to grow up another year or two, and the marriage, even though they might have been engaged, if her mind's engaged, even though the marriage start at 13, it's something different than to go and be in a house and run the household at 15. They had planned what would be the typical small town Jewish wedding before she began to show. Remember, Joseph did not want to, quote in the King James, put her away carefully. I don't like that phrase, it just sounds pretty good. And so they went ahead and moved in together. Mary had her support system in place. She had identified the Nazarene midwife and lined her up for taking care of things when the time arrived. She had her mother and probably various friends to help her through the birth and to first few weeks to kind of get settled and everything. All that was good. Mary's thinking, what in the world? And Joseph's trying to explain. I just hear the two of them talking. Honey, I know you don't want to go to Bethlehem. I don't want to go to Bethlehem. But we have to go to Bethlehem. The Roman Caesar has declared it. We cannot disobey. I know we have to go, but no. What she got instead of all these preparations, she got an arduous trip to Bethlehem. Now, it's not all that far as the crow flies from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a little less than 100 miles. But we're not talking about as the crow flies. We're talking about walking through the mountains and then down the hillside past Jerusalem into Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And it's not an easy trip. There is a lot of up and down. Now, I've never been pregnant, so I can't say that that wasn't all that bad. Because I guess if you are 8.5, 9 months pregnant, and you're making that journey, arduous is a good word for it. They did join some others along the way. There might have been one or two from Nazareth who went with them. As they took that trip, there were others from other towns that joined them. So it wasn't as dangerous as a trip like that could be if you were just Mary and Joseph. Oftentimes we see these pictures that just show Mary and Joseph and a donkey, and by the way, it's really a question. But they see that you see the two of them, and you don't see all of the other people around with them. People in this era traveled in caravans. So we learned that when Jesus gets left behind. Remember they went to the temple and at Passover, and Jesus got left behind, and then they had to leave the caravan and go back and get him. Yeah. So caravans were the way to travel, to protect ourselves from the bandits that were there. Not exactly what Mary had signed up for. And I would not blame her as a pregnant woman for crying quite a bit. Second, not only do we need to recognize that for Mary, everything was going wrong, we need to recognize that events were magnified beyond what Mary could have imagined. And that's especially when angel hosts and shepherds got involved. You know, I can't imagine how she, giving birth, this is why we need more female pastors in the church so they can explain this much better than I. However, having been an EMT, I have gone through OB training. And I came close twice to giving birth. One was in a snowstorm in Northern Virginia, and we had about, at that point, about 12 inches or so, and it was still snowing. We had to go out to this rural place, and where this guy had decided he was going to build this really nice mansion. That's what they call it today. But anyway, we got there, and his wife is having contractions, and she is just, we got to go. And we were going to take her to Fairfax Hospital, and no, I can't go to Fairfax Hospital. Where is it? I want to go to Torrance. My doctor said I have to go to Torrance. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with Northern Virginia. Georgetown is in Washington, D.C. The town of Vienna, which is where I lived in, where our fire department was 17 miles outside of Washington, D.C. On a good spring night, that would have been no big deal. On a night where we were lucky to make 3 to 5 miles an hour, that wasn't going to happen. She said her doctor insisted. So we got her doctor on the phone. And I said, doctor, she wants to go to Georgetown. Is she nuts? I can't even get there. Tell her I'll meet her at Fairfax. I said, doctor, if you don't mind, I'm going to hand the phone to her. You tell her she's going to Fairfax. After some more tears over the fact that she was going to Fairfax, we got her in the ambulance. And as I said, we were going about 5 miles plus or minus an hour. And as we were within maybe a mile or two of Fairfax, she said, the baby's coming. The first thing I did, I asked her, I said, ma'am, have you had a baby before? She said, no. I went back to my OB training where the OBGYN doctor who taught us, he said, now, if she's having her first, ignore anything she says. Okay, just don't pay any attention. If she's had one before, this is her second, you might want to listen to her. If it's her third or other, you listen to every word she says. Because if she says the baby is coming, you get your catcher's mitt ready. So, I can't imagine Mary having gone through all of these things and now she's just given birth. She's gotten herself and her son cleaned up. And all of a sudden, it seems like the whole region shows up to see the baby. Now, today, we're fortunate. The hospitals say two. And that means that the mother and the mother-in-law have to argue over who is going to be who are going to be the two. Because daddy wants to go in and daddy counts as one of the two, so now we have a problem. They didn't have to worry about that in Bethlehem in about 4 BC. In fact, the whole region shows up. Shepherds. Now when shepherds come to town, you need to understand this. That this is shepherd time. We know based on the gospel and a few other places that the shepherds were out in the fields. Now that place is his birth, by the way, in either late March, probably the last week of March or the first week of April. That's when the shepherds in those regions have already brought their flocks down from the mountains. They are in the fields where the grasses have started to come up and there's grass for the sheep. So, I'm sorry to disappoint you. No. Yes, today is Christmas Day, but no, it's not the day of Jesus. Now, we don't know which day it was, but anyway, I digress. So, the shepherds are come to town. Now, can you imagine an old cowboy movie? Okay? Okay? And there's a cattle, what is they called? A roundup. And they brought all the cows to town, but they didn't bring them into the city. They took them out to the cow pastures and everything, let them graze until they can do the transaction to sell the cattle. But the cowboys, they go into town and there's tons of them. And you can hear the piano playing in the saloons and all these things going on and people pushing one another and the town is just crowded. Okay, I want you to keep that in your mind and think the shepherds are coming to town. And when the shepherds are coming into town, by the way, shepherds smell terrible. And apologies to any of you that are shepherds or any of you that have family members that are shepherds, but they do, they stink. And so the shepherds have come to town and people in Bethlehem, I can assure you, are going, why are they coming to town? And we know that the shepherds are telling people why they came to town. Because an angel host appeared to them. And the first thing that people are thinking is they've been drinking that juju shepherd juice. And they go, nope, we saw it. And they all exclaimed the same thing. So the shepherds are coming into town and people in the town are joining them in this trek to find the baby in a manger in a stable. And they do. And I gotta believe that at this point, all Mary wants to do is hold her little baby, and her eyes get big. The whole town has come. Not just the whole town, the shepherds are there. You know, and there she is. She's just given birth. She hasn't done her hair. You know, and there's no makeup. And so she's, everybody's just come in, and they're all there. They want to see the baby. Oh, look at the baby. Everybody wants to see the baby, and she's going, oh, this is my worst nightmare. You know, sometimes we need to look at this account from Mary's perspective. She wasn't joyful on this. By the way, just to help you out too, by saying it wasn't just a few shepherds and men, the Greek is poimen. And it is in the plural, but in this case, it's in the plural. So there are quite a few shepherds here that we're talking about. They've all come. And coming, they attract attention. And in attracting attention, they end up there with Mary, looking for the baby. The baby, fortunately, is in the manger. She has no control. She has no control. Joseph is probably doing his best, but, you know, I hate to say this, guys, but, you know, we're really a little loose at this point. You know, we're just standing around with my baby. And not a whole lot of help in the whole situation. Mary is just, I'm sure, beside herself. Third, not only do we need to recognize that to Mary everything was going wrong, and not only do we need to recognize that events magnify beyond what Mary imagined when the angel hosts and the shepherds get involved, we need to recognize that all of this is happening. Let me go back to number two just for a second because there was one other thing that I had forgotten again, so it doesn't really matter. So all this is happening so fast. Now, when Mary goes into labor in Bethlehem, it is not the same night they arrive. We know that by looking at the Greek as we read verse 6. It says, while they were there, the time had come for Mary to give birth. while they were there. It means they've been there for a while. It means that they didn't just show up, go in, take up this, their residence in the stable, and then boom, here comes the baby. No, it's not that. They had some time to settle, to get used to the fact that they're in a stable. By the way, today, you would probably pay a premium to get to stay in something like that. That they have the places that have rooms where you can experience the ambiance of the region. And that's what they were doing. They were experiencing the ambiance of the region. We don't know how long they were there, but we do know that she probably did have time to find a midwife in the town. Most towns had at least one, and I suspect that they were able to find a midwife. Midwife took one look at her and said, okay, you're about to burst. And here's how you get in touch with me. And you just send somebody when you start going into labor. Mary, being a young girl, probably said, how will I know when I'm going into labor? And the midwife probably smiled and said, oh, you'll know. Labor begins with the water breaking. By the way, I'm not going to go through the whole process. She knows now. Boom. Okay. Joseph, go get the midwife. Once that all starts, everything goes fast. So the story I was telling you about the woman on the way to the hospital, she looks at me and she says, the baby's coming. I said, yeah, the baby, just hang on, the baby is not coming. And, technically I'm supposed to take a look at the cervix and see how the dilation's going. And I got news for you. At this point, I was 21 years old, and I am not going to look at this woman's cervix. That is the woman. But I assured her that the baby was not. She says, the baby is coming. And finally, I looked at her and I figured out how I can stop this. Lady, you don't want to do this to me tonight. It's cold out there. It's snowing out there. And we do not want to deliver your child in an ambulance. She was quiet for the rest of the trip. And by the way, she did give birth in the elevator. We had not even changed the linens on the stretcher or put it back in the ambulance yet. And one of the nurses came out and said, boy, you're living right. Where was I? Labor. Yeah. So all of these things start moving fast. And it starts happening. And all of a sudden, Mary realizes she's not in control. Go back to item number one when I said things were going wrong because she had planned the midwife. She knew the midwife in Nazareth. She had probably seen her a number of times. She knew her mom would be there to help her and hold her hand and tell her she loves her. And she knew that she would have other support people there as well. She's in Bethlehem. She doesn't know anyone. The only one she knows is Joseph. And he's probably doing the best he can. I doubt back then he was going to breathe, honey, breathe. But nonetheless, he was the only one she knew. I want you to take a look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. And it says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death. Being born in the likeness of man. I want to point out to you that what God is saying in his word here is that God himself has experienced the whole thing. The whole thing. He not only could sympathize with Mary, but once it was over, God himself had gone through the birth process and he could empathize with Mary. He could empathize not only with Mary, but he can empathize now with every woman who has a child. Mary went through that. Because Mary went through that with Jesus, Jesus understands. And he is there. Once the baby is born, everything goes into hyperspeed. Everybody shows up. The shepherd shows up. The shepherds show up. The town shows up. He's surrounded by people. But I love the key verse here that we mentioned earlier. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them. You see, Mary knew that something special was happening. Mary knew she needed to take all of this in, because Mary also knew that when you agree to be God's servant, you agree to all the surprises that go with it. Sometimes they're great surprises, and sometimes they're, how in the world did I get myself into this? It's the nature of being God's servant. And Mary wanted to take it all in because somehow she knew that she would need all of this as she went about raising God's son. As she went about giving God's son all the experiences human being. And I have a feeling, just a deep down sense, that when Mary was there at the cross looking up and watching her firstborn son die on that cross, Mary took all those things that she had pondered and treasured in her heart and went through them, so that she could get through that experience. You pray about that.